Stopped yesterday by discussing the virtues and the great spirit of the person of Lydia, the first European Orthodox Christian. And we left off at the point where she's actually blackmailing the apostles somewhat. The Greek word is paraviasato. She kind of forced us to come and stay at her home. And here we see the Greek philotimo, the noble spirit of the Greek people, and of course the Christian people as well. The Lord opened her heart, and now she wants to open her house for the servants of the Lord. And St. Paul quite possibly continued to meet in her home and teach, and it is possible that they attracted a great number of Christians, you know, to the church. And this did not go unnoticed by the devil, who is constantly chasing St. Paul, and he's constantly lighting fires. He was stoned in the city of Lystra. He was almost left dead. His own people, the Jewish people, are constantly chasing him out of different cities. And at this point, he will also have a great adventure. Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. The Greek states a spirit of Python. This possessed girl met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." So Paul and Barnabas at this point is in Cyprus, as we mentioned yesterday, with John Mark, his nephew. Here in Philippi we have St. Paul, Silas, Timothy, St. Luke, who's simply taking memoirs. All he's doing, he has no idea, St. Luke has no idea that this will become part of the New Testament. At the end of every evening or every couple of days, he's making a few notes for himself. That's what the Acts of the Apostle is the actual diary of St. Luke. He's writing down with extreme accuracy all the things that took place at the missionary journeys of St. Paul and also Peter, and of course the life of the church. And by the acts of the apostles, he wants to help this soon-to-be convert, possibly Theophilus, as we read at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, and also at the beginning of the Gospel of St. Luke. So here we see this slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination, a spirit of Python. And strangely enough, she totally agrees with St. Paul. She's becoming a part of this missionary team. She's trying to be helpful. She's proclaiming that these men are from God and they are here to teach us salvation. Can you imagine? But we will see why the devil is doing this. But it seems we have no idea how long St. Paul stayed in Philippi, possibly for quite a long time, because when he will write to the Philippians later on, we'll see that this church has bishops and deacons, actually has one bishop. Each church would have one bishop, but the term bishop and presbyters is interchangeable at the early life of the church. A place would only have one bishop, but a priest is also the extension of the bishop. A priest acts in the absence of the bishop. So this is a very organized church, and St. Paul stayed there long enough to establish and ordain bishops and priests and deacons. So this slave girl has a spirit of divination, spirit of Pythona or Python. Python was a mythical snake in Greece. It was a mythical snake that inspired the prophetic words of the Oracle of Delphi. You all heard of the Oracle of Delphi in Greece. It's a place of antiquity where people go today and take a look at this place. However, this was considered to be the center of the earth at those times. And Adelphia comes from this word. Delphi means womb. And Adelphia are two individuals, two people, that share the same womb. They came out of the same womb. So in Delphi, we had one of the most popular mediums of all times, Pythia. Pythia received her spirit of Pythona, of divination, from Apollo of Python. Mythology has it that Apollo killed this great snake, and you can see again the existence of the snake. Behind the snakes is usually the devil, because he wants to be worshipped. So this snake was killed by God Apollo and was replaced by the celebrated sorceress of Delphi, Pythia. She was a real woman. And one of our church fathers speaks about Pythia, Oikumenios. She was an awful woman at the service of Satan. She kept sitting on the tripod, on the tripod of Apollo. And again, Oikumenios is very explicit here, and I'll try to do the same thing for you. Her legs would be wide open. Smoke and burning leaves would come from underneath this tripod. She would chew all kinds of leaves, bay leaves. And Oikumenios says that in this mania, under her legs, an evil spirit would come up forth from her reproductive parts, and this evil spirit would fill the woman with a demonic mania. let's not go too far. In this video from around Halloween, it is believed that the broom that the witches use, the broom is considered a phallic symbol, and it actually produces sexual energy, and the sexual energy becomes psychic energy. And that's why, you know, in the life of the magicians and the sorcerers, you know, orgies are very, very prevalent, because that's how the devil is worshipped, by adulteries and fornications. So this Bithia would let her hair loose, and in a state of drunkenness, being as high as a kite, by today's terminology, she would begin to froth at the mouth, and then she would spit out these messages of divination that people would spend entire states on. The same thing that mediums do today. You drive down the streets of Toronto and you see psychic reader. They're all mediums at the service of Satan. And of course, they convince people that they can tell the future. They have no idea about the future, because the devil does not know the future. He can make some educated guesses, being that he's a spirit. He has experience of many, many thousands of years. And at times, he uses trickery. For instance, he can be in Athens, and the medium that you go and visit, hopefully none of us do this, I'm just using a figure of speech. The medium, or the coffee cup reader, will look in the cup and will be able to say to the poor victim that, oh, I see here that your brother, you'll have a visitor from Toronto in 3 days. Of course, the person leaves, does not know very much about how the devil acts and works, and after 3 days, the brother shows up at the doorstep, and all of a sudden, her faith to this medium has been bolstered, and now she'll be telling everybody that, oh, this medium is powerful. She told me this. She can tell the future. The devil does not know the future at all. There's all kinds of evil spirits all over the world. They can move very quickly, as fast as our mind can go from here to Athens or from here to Russia. That's how quickly, you know, the demonic spirits can move. And they can see one person here in Toronto, and they can relate the information over in Athens, and this information is related through mediums, channels. So the astrologers and also these horoscopes, what they use is, most of the time, yet they use double language, double meaning. And Bithia would do the same thing. She would use very, very vague statements. For instance, somebody would want to find out if they would come back from the war or not. A lot of Greek generals would wait and go to Bithia, so she would tell them if they would win the war, when to start the war. Let's not go too far. That's what Hitler was doing, and Stalin. Hitler had his astrologers that were telling him, go, time is now to attack Russia. Every one of his generals advised him against this, because they knew what happened with Napoleon. They knew that Napoleon was destroyed in the winter. He says, you are making the worst mistake strategically. No. No. He believed his astrologers. And he went to war, and he was defeated in Russia eventually. So the same thing that happened 2,000 years ago, it happens today. Most leaders of nations, they listen, and they have advisors. They have astrologers as advisors. So Bethia would make statements such as this. Okay, would I come back from war or not? You shall go and come not in the war, you will die. Okay, the person leaves. Let's say that this person did not die. This person came back. She would say, I told you so. I told you. You shall go and come. Not in the war, you will die. If the person would die, Bithia was correct again. You shall go and come not. In the war, you will die. Okay. Heads, I win. Tails, you lose. Okay. Either way, I'm going to take your money. That's exactly what mediums do today. So this medium in Philippi worked the same way and made her owners extremely wealthy. This was a partnership deal. It wasn't just one owner. This was a corporation, you can see. They were partners in this. So they were doing quite well. They were making a great deal of money. So this medium was very pesty. When St. Paul was walking along with the Christians to go to the place of prayer, she would jump out of the house and continue to follow them day after day. St. Paul exercised some control. He did not want to get involved with this medium right away. We don't know why. Possibly because this medium was very powerful in the whole city. Everybody revered this medium. She was quite respected because sometimes she would say some things correctly. Years ago, I was speaking to one of our Orthodox. He was in Africa, and he was going to some Pentecostal teacher. And this guy had the gift of prophecy. He would tell him, this horse will win. But don't bet on this horse because someone else needs the money more than you. And lo and behold, 2 days later, that horse would win. After 5 years of speaking to this nice young Greek man, we cannot get it out of his mind, you know, that we have saints that are more saintly than this person. You know, this was his hero. He was deluded 100%. Now, is it possible for a medium to know these things? And let's not get any evil ideas to go become wealthy, because the devil can make you wealthy. Has made many people wealthy. Can the devil do this? Well, there's a possibility that demons can actually slow a horse down if they want to. But God needs to allow this. Okay. They cannot do anything by themselves. But it is more likely that a lot of these races are fixed. And while the conversation of fixing is taking place, the demons are right there, and they can relate that information to a medium. And yes, this one medium that I want to talk to you a little bit about, you know, she was able to win $1 million, okay, from that information. So the devil can also give you wealth as long as you're willing to sell your soul. So here we see that this demonic person, this person possessed by a demon, is following St. Paul, and she's crying out. Demoniacs usually scream. These people are teaching you a way of salvation. By the way, No other religion talked about salvation. The ancient religion never talked about salvation. Only Christianity talks about salvation. So it looks like, you know, the demon in this person heard some of these conversations, and now, you know, this servant, this young slave girl is following St. Paul and is annoying him greatly. After a few days, St. Paul could not tolerate the hypocrisy of the demon, because St. Paul knew exactly what the devil does. St. Paul did not want to use the testimony of the slave girl. What the demon was trying to do, the devil was trying to do, was to gain the trust of the new Christians, to confuse them, to possibly let some of the Christians think that it is the energy of this demon that's helping St. Paul. But most likely what the devil wants to do is he wants to kind of tell people know that there's really not much difference what you believe in, that Satan and God can cooperate. But St. Paul was not an ecumenist. So after a few days, he exorcised the demon out of this slave girl. And right away, she lost her ability to prophesy. Unfortunately, some people, out of curiosity, go to the door of the devil to get some help. Sounds like a Greek politician that a few years ago said, I would gladly go to the devil if he would help me. Unfortunately. So some people go to these places indiscriminately just because some good may come out. But the devil will never do any good unless he can do a much greater disaster. It's like baiting. He will bait a hook, not for the well-being of the fish. You bait the hook to catch and destroy and eat the fish, and that's exactly what the devil does. Sometimes he will make people well. However, you have to keep in mind that the devil can never act by himself. Many times, when God sees that we betray our baptism and we go to these doors, then God himself will allow a spirit of delusion, and that you'll find in 2 Thessalonians. God will allow a spirit of delusion to enter a person, and that is a judgmental punishment from God, where a person will be going to a medium and will think that, you know, this is from God. In Greece, we have a great medium up in northern Greece, Christos from Gazaro. Many, many people go to him as icons. He has incense. He says prayers. He'll tell people, if you want to get pregnant, send someone to the holy mountain and get this particular grapevine, and then after that put it in the water, and then go and do 40 liturgies or 7 liturgies. See, and this is the most dangerous kind of sorcery when it's mixed with religion, when it's mixed with some godliness. It is the worst kind of sorcery. That's exactly what this demon is doing here. He's not going against St. Paul. Seemingly, he is going along with St. Paul until St. Paul leaves, and then he would blow up the church. He's waiting, and the devil is very, very patient. He will wait for years to hook someone. Holy Damaskinos, St. John of Damascus, says that the demons mix the truth with the lie to do damage. Ecumenism does the same thing. And that's why ecumenism is a vehicle in the road path to the Antichrist. I'm not speaking out of passion. Pilatus Zarvakos, St. Justin Pavlovich, and all the Orthodox Church Fathers agree with this. I was speaking with a Protestant for about 3 hours, about a week ago. And I asked, you had a number of conversations with a number of priests. Who are you going to Vespers? He's going to Vespers, he's going to liturgies for 3 years. He's studying to be Orthodox. I told him, you're still outside of the church. You know, you're not inside the church. I specifically told him that how are you going to understand the scriptures? With what light? You're still outside. If you do not eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. His response, well, I do. I take Holy Communion. He was a pastor. He makes his own Holy Communion at his church. He says, I believe that this is the body and blood. I said, you believe that you actually change? Yes, I believe that. So are you telling me that for 3 years that you've been studying Orthodoxy, no one told you that without the priesthood, you cannot have change of these holy gifts? No, nobody told me that. Are you trying to tell me that for the last 3 years that you've been talking to people, no one told you that you're not really a priest? You're simply a lay person and you're outside of the church? No, they told me that in my heart, I'm Orthodox. You see, they are treating Orthodoxy and a lot of the converts who do not know any better because they were not taught, a lot of the converts that are even missionaries, they are treating Orthodoxy as a good, better, best product type with that kind of mentality. In other words, when you were a Protestant, you were good. But now Orthodox is better. The Church Fathers never looked the faith the same way. If they did, we would never have any ecumenical synods. They would accept everybody. They would accept everyone. This is the delusion today. That's the delusion. And he was very polite, and he told me that I'd reveal some radical things to him that night. And I said, look in the scriptures, look in the Bible. Said, if you want to be an Orthodox, become a true one. Not one who's going to have part of the truth. Because the demons and the devil are not afraid of that kind of Orthodoxy. They are not. So the demons will mix the truth with the lie to do a higher damage, according to St. John of Damascus. A few weeks ago, as I was opening my mail, we get pretty much junk mail as well. And I received this letter from Sophia. What an abuse of a name. My dear friend, first of all, I have no reason to lie to you. I truly believe this could be as great and as strong a time for you as anyone I've ever predicted for. As it says in Proverbs, just quoting scriptures, as it says in Proverbs 14, and I'm not quoting exactly, don't be stupid and believe everything you hear. Be smart and know where you're going. I believe where you may be going is straight into a new life of wealth and happiness. Trust in the Lord. If you don't trust me, for I believe he has brought us together, your friend forever, Sophia. Who is this Sophia? Well, let's see. This Sophia is one of America's greatest mediums. Sophia's amazing predictions for 2003. The medical world will see a significant breakthrough in the treatment of Alzheimer's. The Vatican will elect a new pope. A serious and threatening drought will occur in India. Sophia has accurately predicted major events around the globe. Thirty years of uncanny accuracy, astrological detective, card reader, automatic writing expert, medium. She helped an insurance company to solve a $2 million case. Somebody, I guess, faked a funeral. And after they had the funeral, they presented some papers. However, the insurance company was not so quick to give out $2 million as insurance policy, so they contacted her, and she was able to tell them that there's nobody in that grave. That's amazing. And she saved the insurance company a couple millions of dollars, and I'm sure she got a nice reward. Now, is that so difficult for the demons to do? When somebody's lying and cheating like this, aren't the demons there recording what's happening? So occasionally the demons will receive permission to relate this information to the mediums. Okay. So she's not really predicting anything. She's actually using some of the knowledge of the demons to help some of these cases out. Most people do not know this, so they will send $29.95. She says she won $1 million in a casino somewhere. Blackjack, it's not that easy. You can actually have demons there, you know, flip cards. Is it that difficult when in the universities of Greece, they put a little table in the middle and they put different letters on this table, and all of a sudden, you know, they invoke the demonic spirits in spiritism, and all of a sudden these letters jump around and they write names and they write words? This happens all the time in spiritism. The demons are persons. They're beings. They are noetic beings, and they can do this. So what would be so difficult, you know, for the demons to play around with a deck of cards? Especially since there's 52 of them behind a deck of cards. According to Haralambos Vasilopoulos, at every deck of cards, behind these cards is a demonic spirit. No solitary, no nothing. We shouldn't even take cards in our hands. And I know a lot of our people, I was in Tarpon Springs last Christmas doing a few talks, and during Christmas Day, while we were walking around, we saw dozens of people in these cafes with their eyes blackened from staying up for 2-3 nights playing cards, not going home. Possession. That's what this is. So this is the mystical and powerful cross of fortune that Sophia wanted me to have. You see, this is the cross that gives her all this power. She's using a cross. So for someone who is a semi-dead Christian, He'll think, oh, look at this. They even have a cross. That's nice. And she's audacious enough to state that this cross has the seal of Bethor. Bethor, symbol of Jupiter, attracts great good luck. The Gilch, an ancient Nordic rune to draw wealth and prosperity. All 12 signs of the zodiac and the Fian, a magical Scandinavian rune for making your wishes come true. Be sure and fill out your prosperity confirmation form on the other side so I can get started on your forecast for a life of good fortune, because financially you're not doing well. I don't know how she found that out. The truth is that, not that I have done ever well financially, but this is probably the only year that I did not have financial difficulties out of the last 20. And so she's totally off. And I did not send her $29.95. My great friend, Sophia. After I do this tape, I'm going to send her a copy. Unfortunately, many, many people are trapped. They are trapped. And unfortunately, as I said before, it is a sort of punishment from God. Because you have priests, you have the church, you have my house, but you ignore my house. You don't come in my house. So go to the other door. Again, this is extremely dangerous. St. Nicodemus says when this form of magic and sorcery is mixed with scripture and God and Christian testimony sometimes, people that go there and they're benefited. Curiosity, unhealthy curiosity leads many people to those doors. And the devil succeeds in our days to pollute the truth with the lie. The devil, as I said, does not know the future. So when you tell some of our women that come to the monasteries, when you tell them that, please, if you are involved doing this evil eye, in Greek, xematiasma, do not do it. It's demonic. What are you talking about? I help people every time. They become indignant. You tell them, do not exercise the evil eye with the water and oil method. Some of you may not be aware of this. In Greece, some people who have lost or they have buried their faith in the shelves somewhere, you know, they were baptized, and usually after we become baptized and we begin to sin, then Saint Cyril of Jerusalem says that the devil comes back with a vengeance because he lost us. See, before Christ, he had all of us. Everybody went to Hades before Christ. He was, the entire earth was his jurisdiction. After Christ, now he lost his worshipers. And when they're baptized, he's very upset, because what the priest does when he baptizes someone, he reads exorcisms. That's what the first part of baptism is. It is an exorcism. If you read the prayers, we spit on Satan. We renounce Satan. The priest blows on Satan 3 times. And people of great holiness at that point would actually see fire come out of the priest's mouth, burning the demonic spirits. So at that point, the demonic spirits are exorcised, but later on, because of negligence, because of indifference, because of sin, now he comes back, and the gospel says that when a spirit leaves its home, He goes to a dry place out in the wilderness. And after a while, he probably becomes bored and says, let me go back and see what's happening to my old home. And it takes seven other demons, and if he comes back and finds the door open, meaning finds that person in a very, very sinful situation, that demonic spirits, seven means a multitude, he comes back, and now this person is far worse than before. And that's why Christians who have been baptized and now they live in indifference, they live in a sinful situation, now the devil has total jurisdiction over them once again. And he will kill them instantly if God would allow him. He does this to his magicians. For people that know these things, the magicians and the sorcerers, they serve the devil 100%. And when he gets the chance, he tortures them so bad. You know, he kills them. Most of them commit suicide. The devil has no friends. One of our bishops, I mentioned this before a couple of times in one of his books, and we don't agree with this, Bishop Carlos was where he wrote that the devil is not as dark as we think he is, because at some point he was holding a conversation with God in the Old Testament. You know, he was holding a conversation about Job with God. The devil is 100% dark. He has no friends. He allows to live so we can trick other people if we're at his service. He will give us some things so you can work for him. And when he gets that chance, he'll take our head off. He's bloodthirsty. We see this in the book of the Revelation about the prostitute, the great, who's riding the beast. She's riding the beast, the great prostitute. She's the one, you know, who has deluded, and she has polluted the nations from her blasphemies and from the filth. And at some point, and again, this is all symbolic, the heads of the beast turn around and they rip her head off. She's supposed to be their best friend. The devil knows no friend. But unfortunately, he will do some good. So when we use this makeshift exorcism with the evil eye, and let me just explain it very quickly, what some people do, they take oil and they throw it in water. And if the water disperses, that means that somebody put the evil eye on this person. So magically, this person now has no headache where he had a headache before. Or he had stomach ache and now it's, you know, he feels much better. In Greek, we say, na se kapso yanimu, ya na se alipso meli. Okay? I'm going to burn you, and then I'm going to put a little honey on you, so you'll feel better. Reminds us of some kids in Athens, some evil, bad kids, that if they needed to make some extra money, they would take, some kind of a knife or some kind of a nail and stick it into a tire. And they would wait for a little while until the person got out of the cafenio. He would come out and say, oh, my goodness, I have a flat tire. What should I do? You know, he's looking around and, you know, he's trying to open it. And then all of a sudden, you know, they'll show up and say, mister, what happened? Oh, you need some help? Well, we see you have a flat tire. Well, we'll be back in a minute. So they'll go bring the tools and, you know, they'll change the tire. Of course, they would have their spending money for the evening. The devil does the same thing. What he does is demons will go and make someone ill. to feel uncomfortable, to feel bad, to have a headache, dizziness. And then another set of demons will come and make the person well. And in this process, the devil becomes worshipped. See? And if you ask these women, okay, she says, but I say prayers. I read prayers. I don't do anything bad. Mostly women do this. Sometimes men. I'm doing good. See, the ego, you know, what happens is they believe they're now healing. They are healers. So if you ask them, tell me the prayers, what do you say? Oh, it's a secret. I can't tell you, because if I tell you, then it won't work anymore. And that gives it away. You see? It's a secret. It's such a secret. You know, please let us know so we can use it. No, no, it doesn't work anymore. And we have these conversations many, many times, and most of these women are never convinced, because they believe that they have power. God gives them power to do this. It's a delusion. So this unhealthy curiosity, unfortunately, leads us to these doors. So this medium did this for many, many days, and St. Paul, even though he knew that this would cause him trouble, he knew it. St. Paul, the Holy Spirit, he did not back off. And this is an indication of a healthy soul. It's an indication of a healthy soul not to back off in a moment of truth. A healthy soul will confront evil. And it becomes annoyed with actions of sinister people. We'll exercise patience, but when we see that this person is deluding people, we will speak up. We will speak up. If we don't, we are cowardly. Cowardly souls are excluded from paradise. This was costly to St. Paul. Not only it would almost cost his position, it almost cost his life, as we will see on tomorrow's night talk. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sorcerers, their place is in the lake of sulfur. We read in the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation. So St. Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. I command you. St. Paul had the authority from Christ. And instantly, this evil spirit was expelled. And this poor young woman was made well. And you would think, wonderful. This is great. This poor person that sometimes was falling down and frothing at the mouth, now she's well. You would think, you know, that her owners would have the decency to congratulate St. Paul. Some other people did. Some idolaters, some leaders of synagogues, when their servant was sick and Christ made them well, they were very, very thankful. But some evil people, when darkness goes in their heart, then they only care about their own well-being. They don't care about anybody else. That's why greed is one of the seven deadly sins. Greed is awful. It totally darkens the soul. These people didn't care at all about this person. Reminds us of the synagogue leader when Christ made the woman who was bent over down to her knees for many years, 14, 15, 18 years, I don't remember exactly. She walked to the synagogue, to the temple every day for years and years and years. And on one Sabbath, Christ made her well. And you would think that the synagogue leader would be happy that this person is well. He saw her at his door for 15 years, 18 years, walking in and out, all the way down to the ground. He felt nothing for her. Why did you heal her in the Sabbath? See what happens when the devil takes over and darkens the soul. There's no light there at all with people like that. Same thing that happened to the Pharisees and to the people who crucified Christ. They would have been forgiven. They made a mistake. But after the Roman soldiers went and told them, look, he resurrected. We were there. We were awake. You know, the stone rolled. It's gone. He's not there. They said, lie about it. They paid him money. They taught him to lie, the teachers of the law, who were supposed to be teaching the Ten Commandments. They taught the Romans to lie. In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. The same name that we were baptized in. Do you imagine what that means? St. Paul used the same name that we were baptized in. We were baptized in the name of Christ, the same of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we were baptized in Christ. Those of you who are baptized in Christ have put on Christ. The same powerful name, but we are not powerful Christians. Because we don't live up to this name. The same name that expelled this demon, that's the name that we represent as Christians. Mark says, signs of those who will believe in my name, they will expel demons. They will pick up snakes. They'll step on snakes. They'll drink poison. Nothing will harm them. We will have authority over these things. Behold, I give you authority to step upon snakes and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. And nothing will harm you. Unfortunately, today we're afraid of snakes. We're afraid of demons. We're afraid of our shadow sometimes. Why? Because we did not live up to the name of Christ. Somehow, we allowed the demons to come in and multiply our passions. And when we use the name of Christ, we repeat the Jesus prayer. If we don't do it with deep faith, then the demons mock us. They sit there and mock us because they know our sins. When we live in adultery and we keep making our cross every morning, demons mock us. They laugh at us. They sneer at us. If we don't do this with faith, and we are weak in our faith, at times, if we try to exercise, we should be very, very careful. This happened to some of the sons of Sceva, one of the archpriests in Ephesus. They wanted some easy money, just like these mediums. So they would go around and exercise. They would be using the name of St. Paul and Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ and St. Paul. They would say, come out of these people. And they would get paid for this. And in the Acts of the Apostles, in one of these homes, the demonic spirit, the devil, turned around and told them, Christ I know, and St. Paul I know very well. I know him well. But who are you? Who are you? And this demon-possessed man was able to attack all seven of them and rip them to shreds. It must be an awful sight to see these people running through windows trying to get out of this place, because they did not have the authority to use the name of Christ. The name of Christ is very, very powerful as long as we do not give jurisdiction to the demons. And we do that when we do not repent properly, when we have hidden sins, when we do not forgive, when we live with amelia, indifference, when we are neglectful, then we feel these passions begin to rule us again. We use this prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. It is the all-powerful name of Christ. And in this name, in this prayer, we have the center of our faith. It is the all-powerful name. With the word Lord, we confess in the divinity of Christ. We confess that Jesus is the pre-eternal God, as we chanted at the Greek troparion, or kondakion, rather. He's the pre-eternal God, Lord. By Lord, we proclaim his divinity. Jesus, we proclaim his humanity. So here, in this short prayer, powerful prayer, we have the center of our faith, Christ, the God-man. With the third word, we proclaim his messianic work. God became man to save us. That's all. That is Christianity. That is the center of Christianity. The God-man. God, the pre-eternal God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Logos, became man to save us. Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the messianic work of the God-man. Have mercy on me. I don't know what to ask for. Sometimes we have the foolishness to ask for toys, to ask for things that we shouldn't be asking for. Lord, help me so I can win the lottery, so I can help your monasteries. We say some stupidities like that sometimes. Help me to win, and if I win, I'm going to give some money to the monastery. First of all, by playing the lottery or even buying one ticket, You are worshiping the goddess luck. That's what you're doing. you're offering worship to goddess luck. Something that does not exist. There is no luck for Christians. You should never say good luck to anybody. We have the providence of God. In the Christian terminology, there is no luck. We have the providence of God. God allows things to happen. There is no chance. Nothing happens by coincidence. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Give me what you see that I need, because I don't know what to ask for. Like a little child, like a babe. I don't know what to ask for. I could be asking for things that could be harmful to me. Have mercy on me, on my soul, on my family, on this person, on that person that's ill. Have mercy on them, on that person. And we repeat this constantly.